And he is laid up with a bad back today and unable to be here. And so if you'd pray for Doc, I know that he'd appreciate that. The book of 3 John, the book of 3 John, all the way in the back of your Bible, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And just a very short letter, just 14 verses. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses this morning. And I'm thankful that God has given us His Word. I'm thankful that the Bible reveals God to mankind. I'm thankful that within the pages of this precious book that God has provided us with the details regarding His plan. I'm thankful that God has a plan. And, you know, have you ever had a plan and somebody kind of messed with your plan and kind of changed things up? No one's going to change God's plan. I'm thankful that God has a plan and His plan will come to pass. And we find that within the pages of the Bible that God has also chosen to record for us the interactions between God and man. We find that obviously not all of the interactions between God and man are recorded within the pages of this book, but we do find that God has given us insight as to how God had an impact in the lives of these believers, those that we read of, that we might refer to as the heroes of the faith and what have you. We have the opportunity to be able to see how the truth, how God's revelation had an impact in their lives. We find, of course, this morning that there are some Bible characters that are more familiar than others. And if we were to go around the room this morning and ask each individual that's here, who is your favorite Bible character? I'm sure we'd have a variety of answers, but we'd probably have some duplicates as well because we have some characters within the Bible that are very well known. Others, like the one that we'll look at this morning, there's not a whole lot that God tells us about these individuals. As we think about the first 8 verses to the short epistle, the book of 3 John, we see and we note the testimony of a man named Gaius. Now we see that there's a few other references within the New Testament to an individual holding the name Gaius. It is really difficult for us to be able to tell if this is the same Gaius that's mentioned in the book of Acts or if it's a different one. It would seem to be it's a different one, but for sake of argument this morning, we are not 100% sure. It seems as if, as you study the scriptures, that this Gaius that John is referring to in the epistle 3 John is a different Gaius than the ones that are mentioned earlier. And God gives us some insight with regard to this man. And I believe that as we study these 8 verses, that God would challenge us this morning with regard to his testimony. It's interesting to note how John refers to this man. He refers to him as the well-beloved Gaius. And then John also makes it known and declares publicly that he, John, loved Gaius. And we understand we're to love the brethren. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture and we begin to understand what's taking place, it may be, as you look at verse number 2, it seems as if this man Gaius had some physical illness that is hinted to in verse number 2, but we will see with great clarity that even if he had a physical illness, that he was thriving spiritually. And what a blessing to think about someone that is doing well spiritually. The fact of the matter is that we may be hindered physically. We may have some difficulties, and as we age and so on and so forth, we have some difficulties with our failing health and strength and physical capabilities. But what a blessing to know that even if the physical is suffering, that we can be thriving spiritually. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, I've simply entitled from verse number 1, our title for the message this morning, The Well-Beloved Gaius. Notice the Bible says this, and beginning in verse number 1, the elder, John, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. which have borne witness of the charity before of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. As you look at this portion of Scripture, I want to note really five things this morning that I trust will be an encouragement to you as we study the life of Gaius, to be challenged by his testimony and to be comforted in knowing that God uses individuals. If you take notes this morning, notice number one with me, Gaius was obedient to God's word. Gaius was obedient to God's word. The Bible says in verse number 3, notice it says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." Now, we understand as we look at this statement here in verse number 3, when we consider the obedience of Gaius, that his obedience was evident to those to whom he was serving. They could see in his life that he was an individual that was obedient to the word of God. He had a good testimony publicly. No doubt if publicly he was obedient to the word of God, and we're looking at the passage of Scripture and seeing how his soul was prospering, that privately he must have been obedient to God's word as well. And begin to think about this obedience of this man Gaius and understanding that it was evident, it was obvious to those with whom he served. But we also note in verse number 3 that the Bible says that it was reported by the brethren. Notice it says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Let another man praise thee," the Bible tells us. And we find here in this text of Scripture that Gaius was not writing back to John and saying, "John, I just want you to understand how obedient I am in my life. And I want you to know, John, that I'm more obedient." No. The brethren brought this report to John. And as the brethren brought this report to John, and we understand the obedience of this man Gaius, that it was obvious, it was evident to those with whom he served, but it was reported by the brethren. I do not believe this morning that Gaius was a man that was looking for acceptance. I do not believe that Gaius was a man that was looking for accolades. No, I believe Gaius was a man who simply loved the Lord. And because he loved the Lord, he obeyed God's word. The Bible is a precious book that's been given to us. We understand that it's been preserved. And you think about the supernatural work of God, not only in giving us the Bible through the truth of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and that divine revelation, but we understand that He's divinely preserved His Word for us, and we have the Bible and how precious and profitable it is to us. And we understand The Scriptures tell us in Psalm 19, if you were to read through really verse 7 down through verse number 11 and all how the Bible describes itself in those portions of those verses of Scripture, and we find that the Bible tells us that we do well if we take heed. And we are to take the warnings and we're to obey. We understand that the principle of obedience is a principle that is found throughout the entirety of God's Word. You begin to read of the situation there, the account of Cain and Abel, and you find that Cain is told, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." In other words, if you obey, if you follow the prescribed path, you'll be accepted. Obedience always leads to blessing. I want you to notice, it's interesting as you note in verse number 3, again as we're speaking about the obedience of this man Gaius, that his obedience had a profound impact upon the Apostle John. Notice what John says in verse number 3, "For I rejoiced greatly." John, what is it that would cause you to rejoice greatly? "I'm rejoicing greatly because there's a man over there, Gaius, someone in whom God had given me an opportunity to influence and to have some part of influencing his life, and he's walking in the truth. He's obedient to God's word." And John the apostle is saying, "This truth has caused me to rejoice greatly." No doubt, as we find in verse number 4, a verse of Scripture that has often been used when we speak about parenting, where John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And you'd understand that we can look at that truth from verse number 4 and apply it to parenting, and no doubt there's great joy that comes in the heart and the life of a parent when a child is doing what's right and walking in truth. But you understand that biblically, he's not talking about being a parent. He's speaking about the spiritual relationship between John and Gaius. And he says, listen, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John was rejoicing greatly because of the obedience of an individual believer. Look at a few verses with me, if you will. Turn back to the Gospel of John and look at John chapter number 2. The Gospel of John and John chapter number 2. We'll look at just a few verses here this morning with regard to the subject matter of obedience and noting the obedience of Gaius in our text of Scripture in the short epistle, 3 John. But notice in John chapter number 2, this is the first miracle, the beginning of miracles, there at the wedding in Cana. But I want to draw your attention to just a single verse of Scripture within this miracle. And it's a statement that is made by Mary. Notice in verse number 5, his mother, Mary, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Now, contextually, it's with regard to the particular miracle that's taking place in Cana. We understand that. But understanding by way of application this morning that Jesus is God, he's God in flesh, and we find that he's given us the written word of God. And as we have the Bible in our hands this morning, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That settles a whole lot of things, doesn't it? We've often said in counseling, privately, in public preaching, I've often said to individuals that, listen, we must first agree that we're going to agree with God. Because if we can agree that we're going to agree with God and with God's word and what God said, then that settles a whole lot of things. Because no longer is it your position or my position or my interpretation or your interpretation. No, we're going to go to the Bible and find what the Bible says. And Jesus is here ministering, and Mary says to the servants, whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, servants, do it. Do it. Notice, if you will, in Luke chapter number 6, Luke chapter number 6, and this verse of Scripture is a convicting verse of Scripture. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, Brianna just graduated from high school, so it was, I think she might have been in fifth grade, maybe sixth grade, so it was 6, 7 years ago that she was over at Heritage Christian School, and she was singing a song as part of ODAX, and part of that song that they were singing was really taken from this truth in Luke chapter number 6, and verse number 46, and I remember hearing that song. I'd never heard the song before. I've never heard it since then. But what a great song that gives the truth of this verse of Scripture. Notice in Luke 6 and verse 46, notice Jesus says this, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, that's convicting. Jesus is saying, why are you calling me Lord, but you're not obeying me? You're not doing the things which I say. Verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You find that Jesus asked that piercing question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, Gaius was a man who was obedient to the word of God. I said this a moment ago, that I do not believe that Gaius was looking for acceptance or accolades. He was not trying. He wasn't vying for a position within the church. I believe that he was simply a man that loved God. And out of his love for God came obedience to God's word. And that's what Jesus tells us in John 14 and 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We see it, that is repeated by John in 1 John 5, that he says that same thing again that John would have heard Jesus say there in John 14 and verse 15. We find that in 1 John 5 in verse number 3, John says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I'm so thankful that God has given us his word. But how imperative it is that we obey his word, that we are doers of the word and not hearers only. It is absolutely imperative. It's not enough to have the right Bible. It's not enough to talk about having the Bible. We must be doers of the word. We must be obedient to God's word. And with obedience to God's word comes blessing. No doubt we find that the key, if you will, to Gaius having, as John refers to it, as a soul that prospereth, is his obedience to God's word. Gaius was obedient to the word of God. Number two, if you're taking notes back in 3 John, I want you to notice with me, number two, that Gaius was a servant. He was a servant. As we look here at the short letter of 3 John, we do not have a complete record of the service of this man Gaius, but we find that the summary statement that is given to us in verse number 5 is of great significance, and it's a powerful truth. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5 with regard to this man Gaius being a servant of the Lord. It says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." I want you to think about this statement and considering the service and the fact that Gaius is a servant. By the way, it's a great thing to be a servant of the Lord. You find that as you study and you read through the New Testament, that a number of the New Testament letters that you'll read, the books in the New Testament, they'll start out by the author mentioning that they are a servant of the Lord. And what a great privilege to be a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we find that he's a good master and he's worthy of our service. And we find that the Bible says there in verse number 5, "Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest." Now, last Sunday evening, we had an introduction to the life of Joseph from Genesis chapter 37. And one of the points that I made in that introduction was that Joseph was a man that worked. He was a man that was working, hardworking. And we noted some of that from Genesis 37. And I talked about the fact that work is good. And we find that the Bible says, whatsoever thou doest faithfully, whatsoever thou doest. And I see this faithful servant of the Lord. I don't believe, again, that Gaius was a man that was serving just if certain people were around and watching and observing. I remember when I worked in the corporate world, there would be times in which you'd be in the office there, and then all of a sudden, the people that were goofing off and doing whatever, they quickly get back to their desk and pretend as if they're working. Why? Because one of the bosses enters into the building. That's nonsense. Really, it is. As a child of God, we are serving God, and we serve the Lord, and we find that here, that his service, he was a faithful servant of the Lord, that thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. But I want you to notice the latter part of verse number 5, to the brethren, to the brethren. Now, we can understand that. We can understand brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can understand the service that maybe he would be involved in on serving one another and loving one another and so on and so forth, and that relationship of brother and sister in Christ. But the Bible says to the brethren and to strangers, to strangers. It's impactful when we begin to think about the service of Gaius and understanding that he was a servant. He just, I believe, was a man that was privileged to be able to serve God. And he wasn't serving for any recognition. He wasn't serving so that he could get some level of promotion, if you will. He just was privileged to serve God. And he did whatever he did faithfully, and he did it to the brethren and to strangers. We're going to think about that phraseology with regard to his service. And I would say that it's quite evident from the way in which the description is given to us that his service was first to the Lord. His service was first to the Lord. It wasn't that he was just serving this individual or these individuals. No, he was serving the Lord, and as he was serving the Lord, God would give him opportunities, and he was mindful of the fact that he was serving Christ. He was serving his master. What a wonderful blessing it is to be a servant of the Lord. I would say number three this morning, as you look at this portion of Scripture, that you'll notice that Gaius was not only a man that was obedient to God's word, a man that was a servant of the Lord, but Gaius was generous. Gaius was generous. I believe that the Lord had blessed him. Again, we don't know a lot about this man and his background and so on and so forth, but it seems as if, as you would look at the text of Scripture, that the Lord had blessed this man and he desired to be a blessing to others. In fact, he desired to use his resources for God's work and for God's glory. As you look in verse number 6, the Bible says, "...which have borne witness of thy charity before the church." Whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. And so, to get a little background as to what's taking place, we would see that the hospitality of Gaius is on display in verses 6 and 7, and his generosity is being referred to in verses 6 and 7. There were these preachers, these servants of the Lord that would travel through, and as they were traveling through, they would need assistance. They would need somebody to help them on their way to get to the next place, to be able to serve and minister in the next location. And we find that the Bible would tell us that Gaius was a man that was involved in helping in those particular situations. The phrase in your Bible that says in verse number 6, bring forward on their journey. Now, that's a five-word phrase in English, but it's just one Greek word. And that single Greek word that is translated for us, bring forward on their journey, literally carries with it the idea of fitting someone out for all that is necessary for a journey. Now think about that. Someone's taking a journey. These traveling preachers, they're taking this journey, and there were some needs that they had in order to get from where they were to where they were supposed to be ministering, and there were certain needs that were necessary in order to allow them to take that journey, and that word means, to bring forward on their journey, means to fit them out, to provide the things necessary for that journey. Whether they be supplies, whether they be lodging, whatever it might be, that those things are being supplied. I see the generosity of this man Gaius. I begin to think about this man's generosity, and I would say that he was a man that was storing up treasure in heaven. He's storing up treasure in heaven. Turn to the book of Matthew, if you will, in chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Someone made the comment to me this past week about something with regard to the stock market and something about, man, you could have made a lot of money in this particular day in the stock market or whatever it was. And the reality is that we understand that things quickly can change. When you think about the truth this morning with regard to all that takes place with our economy and so on and so forth, but the Bible teaches us that we can lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I think I said Matthew 5, but it should be Matthew 6. Did I say 5? And my apologies. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. In verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Now, I believe that there is a level of being prudent and understanding the importance of retirement and what have you, and we understand those things. I've said this before from the pulpit, and I don't say it to be mean or unkind, but the reality is that there's a danger in a society like ours where there's so much emphasis placed upon retirement planning and very little emphasis that's placed upon eternal planning. And the reality is that you may or may not ever have retirement years. Some of you say, I'm already enjoying them. Hallelujah. But for some of us, we may never have retirement years. We just don't know. There's but a step between us and death, as it appointed unto man wants to die. After this, the judgment. But there's also the truth that the trumpet of the Lord shall sound at any time. Amen. And I'm looking forward to hearing the trumpet of the Lord sound. And so we are not sure of retirement, but we are sure of eternity. And here, Jesus, in his instruction here in Matthew 6, he says, with regard to laying up treasures, notice in verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would tell you this morning that it is absolutely possible that you can plan for retirement here on this earth, but also be planning for eternity, and you can be storing up treasure in heaven. It's not an either or. You can do both. You can be wise, and you can prepare for retirement here on this earth, but you can be actively generous in your giving to God and to His work. And by the way, that's God honoring. We begin to think about this thought of storing up treasure, laying up treasure in heaven, sending it in advance, and the all that God is able to do with it. And in, I said it's not an either or. We can do both, but it requires that we live within our means. It might require that we don't have all of the newest things that come down the pike. We live in a society that constantly is bombarding us with all of the newest, fanciest, you need this, you need that, you can't live without it. And the marketing ploys of our society are, of course, very in your face, and they're very good at what they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't be given the kind of monies that they're given on an annual basis. But the reality is that we can do both. Gaius was a man who was generous. He was providing and helping those that were serving the Lord. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, it's a familiar verse of Scripture, but I want you to notice what God tells us with regard to giving. And by the way, I'm so thankful that God has blessed us. And we have been blessed beyond measure, and it's an absolute privilege that I have an opportunity to give back to God a portion of what He has graciously blessed me with. I thank God for the opportunity to give to the work of God. He says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Notice what it says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Someone that I often pray that God would help us to give cheerfully and appropriately. And we look at that. Listen, it's not that I have to give. It's not that I'm holding on to that offering so tight that it's hard for me to part. No, I get to give to God's work. What a privilege. Personally, we won't take time this morning to go there, but maybe you want to jot it down in your notes. I believe that 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is probably within the whole of Scripture the greatest illustration of someone that's giving cheerfully. And that's David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You go back there and you read it later today or this week, and you read that text of Scripture, and you see for yourself that that is a wonderful illustration, example of a man that was giving cheerfully. And by the way, if you understand within the context of 1 Chronicles 29 that David was giving for a temple that he would never see and never worship God in, but he was given for the next generation. What a blessing. What a blessing. In Philippians chapter number 4, the Bible teaches us about those that were giving to the work of missions, specifically the church at Philippi here and the ministry of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter number 4. As I think about the work of the ministry and the Apostle Paul faithfully serving the Lord and how God would use the church at Philippi, we find that God gives in this text of Scripture some wonderful promises and realities with regard to our giving. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse number 14 of Philippians 4. As he's writing to this local church, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Notice how this offering is described at the end of verse number 18. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God, verse 19, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I believe that as we look at the life of Gaius and we note as we're looking at his testimony here in 3 John, that yes, he was a man who was obedient to God's word. He was a man that was a servant. He was a man that was generous. He was a man that gave so that others could go. And he was a man that I believe that his generosity, his sacrifice, was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God Almighty. What a blessing. As you study and look at the life of Gaius here in 3 John, sounds like a guy that we'd like to be able to know and worship the Lord with. I mean, a good servant of the Lord, a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at his testimony, turn back to 3 John, if you will. And let me just note two other things quickly as we close this morning. I want you to notice with me number 4, if you're taking notes, that Gaius was a man that was involved in the work of God. He was involved in the work of God. As we know, as we look at the scripture, we find that the Bible would tell us how that he was walking in truth in verse number 3, how that in verse number 5, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. And so he is personally involved in the work of God. The Bible tells us, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such. Notice that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. When I think about the involvement of Gaius and how Gaius was a man who was involved in the work of God, his involvement, as you note at the end of verse number 8, makes him a fellow helper to the truth. Now, I like that terminology as we would think about the way in which God would use us to be fellow helpers, fellow laborers to the truth. And we find that God's perspective is different than man's perspective, that Gaius was not the man that was actually the traveling preacher, if you will, but he was involved on helping the traveling preacher to get to where he needed to be. And God says he was involved in the work and that he was a fellow helper to the truth. When I think about Gaius being a man that was involved in the work of God, I think about it this way: be a participator. Don't be a spectator. You know, some people like to just sit on the sidelines and watch. It drives me crazy. You watch a game, you watch something, man, I want to get involved. I want to participate. You know, these guys out here, every once in a while we have different activities, and during a recent celebration they're playing cornhole out here. I don't want to stand there for 2 hours and watch them play cornhole. I want to play. I want to participate. I watch them play basketball. I'm not that great. I'm getting old, I know, but I want to play. I want to get involved. I want to participate. When it comes to church, when it comes to the work of God, it's a wonderful thing to be involved in God's work, to be a participator, not to be a spectator, not to just sit on the sidelines, but there's not a whole lot I can do. Find out what you can do and do it, because God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. I was speaking with a man years ago, and he had a list of, I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do this. And I said, listen, let's forget about that list that you've prepared, and let's just focus on the things you can do. Because the reality is that we're not interested in talking about all the things you can't do, but let's figure out what we can do, because God has equipped us. And what a blessing it is to be a participator, to be involved in the work of God. We mentioned already John chapter number 2 and verse number 5 earlier when the mother of Jesus, Mary, she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And it's interesting as you look at that portion of Scripture that the Bible tells us how that the servants, they knew what had taken place. But the servants which drew the water knew is a statement in verse number 9. And they were involved in the work. I think about the disciples. We can read of the many miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see how the Lord Jesus Christ worked in just amazing ways. But there are certain miracles that Christ performed that he used his disciples. I think about the feeding of the 5,000. Think about the feeding of the 4,000. But if you just focus on the feeding of the 5,000 for just a moment, we find that God told the disciples to have everyone sit down. Right? Now, what was the perspective of the disciples? It had been a long day. I mean, they were tired. The purpose that Jesus said, let's go to a desert place, who remembers why? To rest. To rest. But when they went to rest, there are some people that got there before them, and Jesus spent all day ministering to them. And those disciples, what do they say? Send them away that they may get something to eat. They don't want to be bothered with it. You ever feel that way? I mean, honestly, you can get weary, you can get tired. Send them away. And Jesus says, give ye them to eat. We don't have anything. What do you want us to do? Through a series of circumstances, they find a small lunch and the Lord says, have them all sit down. And they all sit down. They have them sit in companies, and it's very orderly how it's done. We find that Jesus blessed and multiplied, but if you read the text of Scripture, you know what has to happen? The disciples come to Jesus, they get the bread and the fish, and they distribute to the people. And then they go back to Jesus, and they get the bread and the fish, and they go and they distribute to the next group of people. Is that not what happens in your Bible? That's how it says in my Bible. That's what happens. So guess what those disciples were doing? They're participating in the work of God. Now let me ask you this. Could God have just supernaturally, bam, there's a plate of food in everybody's lap? I mean, sure enough, if he multiplied it the way he did, he could have done whatever he wanted to do. But you know what he decided to do? I'm going to use these disciples. You know what God's still doing today? Listen, God doesn't need us, but he's chosen to use us. And that is a truth that I don't know. I've been saved now for 25 years, almost 26 years. I've been saved, serving the Lord. I don't know that I will ever be able to wrap my mind around the truth that God would use us. It's an amazing truth that God would use us. But in God's plan and in God's wisdom, he determined that he would use his children. And what a privilege and honor to serve the Master, to be involved in the work. See, there's something about being involved in the work that's different than just observing the work. Somebody went out yesterday with us. And they contacted me and they said, I just have so much joy because I was able to go and share the gospel with someone. Involved in the work. Doing the work. Somebody might be able to hear that. That's an observer. That's, wow, that seems exciting. But it's a different experience altogether when you're involved in the work. And Gaius was a man that was involved. He's involved in God's work. Number 5, very simply, more of a summary statement than a point, actually. Gaius was exemplary. He was exemplary. If I could say it this way, he is a model follower of Christ. I hesitate on using the terminology of being a model Christian. But we do know that God has given us in his word the truth that Jesus is our example. And we understand that it makes it very plain. Peter writes that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. And so we understand that Jesus is the greatest example. But you understand that the Apostle Paul said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You understand that Paul said to the believers in Philippi in chapter 4, just before what we read just a moment ago, he says that the things that you've heard and seen in me, do. And so we find that this man, Gaius, when I look at his testimony, and again, a man that God doesn't tell us a whole lot about. I mean, if you were to study the life of Paul this morning, there's so many more things that you find in God's record in his Bible about the Apostle Paul, and so little about this man, Gaius. But yet, what God has chosen to record for us and to provide us record with this morning of this man, Gaius, man, he's exemplary. And God chose to record it for a purpose. And I believe this morning that as much as we can be encouraged by studying about this man Gaius and understanding how God would use this individual and how he was a man that was obedient, he was a man that was a servant, he was a man that was generous, he was a man that was involved, and we look at his life and we rejoice just as John was rejoicing. He says, listen, I'm rejoicing greatly because of the record, the report that I'm receiving. And we can rejoice this morning. But oh, that God would help us to look at the life of Gaius and say, God, would you use me in the same way that you used Gaius? See, Gaius was just a man that made himself available to God and said, where I am with what I have, I just want to serve God. I want to be obedient to his word. And though his health may have been failing, as you would note in verse number 2, that his soul was prospering, he was doing quite well spiritually. And I'm thankful that we can thrive spiritually. I've said this before. We're as close to God as we want to be. We are as close to God as we want to be. We spend as much time with God in his word and in prayer as we really want to. Oh, I just don't have any time. If you got a smartphone like I do, it tells you how many minutes you spent on your phone all week. Hallelujah. Right? Listen, we got time for all kinds of things. Really. Gaius, when we look at his testimony, it's exemplary. He's a believer that just was all in. A believer that though he doesn't say it, Paul says it, I am crucified with Christ. I think it fits with Gaius. He's a man that just wanted to serve God. And this morning, we need some people of God, some men of God, some women of God, that would have these same type of character traits evident in their life. Obedience to God's word. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? That we just understand we're servants, and what a privilege it is to be a servant of the Lord. That we'd be generous. God, I want to lay up treasure in heaven. I want to be used of thee. I thank you for giving me the resources that you did, that you have, so I might be used of thee. Oh, that we'd be involved. God, what's the place that you have for me? What can I do in your work? How can you use me? Gaius was a man that was exemplary. I thank God for his testimony, and I trust this morning that we would be challenged to walk in obedience to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to gather together, having a Bible, reading of those who have gone before us, and the testimony of this man, Gaius. I'm thankful. I'm challenged. And I pray that as we've examined your word this morning, that you'd help us in this moment. God, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us, yes, to rejoice in the testimony of an individual named Gaius. But help us to examine our own lives, determine the level of obedience and service in our lives personally. God, I pray that you'd use us. I pray that as we have a few moments of invitation, you'd help us to have a heart of submission and obedience to you. Lord, that you'd have your will and way, that we'd be doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around this morning. We'll have an opportunity to have an invitation. Maybe you want to make your altar or your seat, your pew, an altar. Maybe you want to come to this old-fashioned altar. But as Kimberly plays, the altar is open.